Today's reading is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Carol, for reading for us. Last week we read about the astounding blessings that God has lavished on us in Christ. We read that even before he created the world, God had chosen us in Christ to be holy and blameless in his sight. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons, which involved redeeming us from slavery and forgiving our sins through the cross of his Son, Jesus Christ. We read that when we heard the gospel and believed in Jesus, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our full enjoyment of God in eternity. And we read that amazingly, we are regarded by God as his own glorious inheritance, for whose benefit he exerts his incomparably great power to bring us safely home to heaven. Well, these are blessings that we should delight in. And if you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, these are blessings that God invites you to receive and delight in too, through faith in his Son. But there's a very real danger as we read about and enjoy all these wonderful privileges that are ours in Christ. And that danger is that we become proud and arrogant. A child walking by a roadside can be so wrapped up in their enjoyment of their favourite toy that they fail to notice when they wander off the pavement onto the road and into the path of a coming bus. Well, for us, as we delight in all the blessings that God has given us in Christ, that bus is pride. So in the passage we're looking at this morning, Paul underlines the fact that our enjoyment of these wonderful blessings gives us no grounds at all for pride or boasting. He begins by taking us back to the days before we put our faith in Christ. And he says about us back then, you were dead. That's our first heading. You were dead. Please look again at the first three verses. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Paul's forcing us to take a long, hard look at ourselves in the mirror. And it's not a comfortable experience. But it is vitally important for us to recognize our natural condition if we're to appreciate all that God has done for us in Christ. Paul begins with those three sobering words: you were dead. That's how we each came into the world. That's our natural condition. He doesn't say you had died, as though there had been a time previously when we had been alive. He doesn't say you were facing death, as though we were alive but with a death sentence hanging over us. Nor does he say you were dying, as though we were gravely ill but managing somehow to still cling to life by our fingertips. He doesn't describe us as being fatally ill but somehow able to crawl on our hands and knees to the doctor's surgery. He says, you were dead. Spiritually speaking, that's how we all came into the world: stone cold dead. Now, at one time, we might have claimed to be spiritual or to be seekers, but whatever it was we were seeking, it wasn't the God of the Bible. And by nature, we were spiritually lifeless, wholly unable to reach out to God or to respond to his presence in any way at all. And the absence of any spiritual life in us was evident in the way we lived. Our lives were characterized by transgression and sin. We were held captive, Paul says, by three tyrannical masters, the first of which was the world we live in. He says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. It's not only teenagers who are swept along by the thoughts and actions of their peers. We all are. Those around us go about their daily lives without any reference to God at all, neither listening to him or even acknowledging his existence. And by nature, we happily do the same. We're utterly incapable of breaking free of the worldview of those around us. We grow up with it. We're bombarded by it from every angle. Like a sponge in a bucket of water, we're saturated in it. And by nature, we wouldn't want to break free of it, even if we could. We want to fit in and be popular and be one of the crowd. So by nature, we go with the flow. We're held captive by the ways of this world in its rebellion against God. And Paul says, we were held captive by the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And he's talking about the devil. The devil has a limited kingdom. It's one we can't see any more than we can see the air around us. But it's very real. And by nature, he's at work in every one of us, deceiving us with all manner of lies about God. He tells us that God isn't real, and that the Bible isn't true, and that it can't be trusted. And the great tragedy is that by nature we want those lies to be true, so that we can carry on disobeying God and living as we please. We were held captive by the world and the devil, and also by our sinful desires, which Paul calls the cravings of our flesh. Verse 3 again. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Those who follow the ways of the world and the devil find that they are preoccupied with self-gratification. Now, the word flesh doesn't mean only our physical bodies, but our whole being, our whole self. By nature, what matters to us most is that we can do as we please. We're naturally self-indulgent and self-obsessed. We want pleasure and glory, and we devote our lives to attaining it. And Paul says the deserved and just consequence is that, like everyone else, we were by nature deserving of wrath. God's anger isn't like ours, which can often be quite illogical and sinful. We talk of being blinded by anger, or falling into a blind and emotional, irrational rage. But it's not like that with God. His anger is his settled and perfectly consistent opposition to all that's evil, which includes your and my transgression and sin. So Paul's describing all of us. Our social backgrounds and family upbringings may vary, but by nature we are all, without exception, fully deserving of God's righteous anger towards sin and evil. Well, with such powerful forces as the world, the devil, and the flesh holding us captive under the wrath of God, well, what hope could there be for any of us? Even if we weren't dead, these forces are simply too powerful for us to resist. This is our natural condition and the condition of everyone else. We are all by nature dead in transgression and sin, held captive by the world, the devil, and our own selfish desires, deserving of God's wrath, and utterly powerless to do anything about it. And if the passage ended there, it would be an utterly hopeless situation. And that's what we need to understand if we're to grasp the depths of God's love for us in Christ. A corpse can do nothing to reverse its condition. It's dead. In the same way, those who are spiritually dead can do nothing to reverse their situation. If there can be any hope at all, it's found only in a miracle that comes from outside of us. And that miracle is what Paul goes on to describe in verse 4. God made us alive, Paul says. That's our second heading. It's only when we've understood the bad news of our natural condition that we can fully grasp the good news of the gospel. Look down again at verses 4 and 5. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Well, there are three wonderful words in those two verses which describe the beauty of God's character. Love, mercy, and grace. And in Christ, we are the focus of each of those glorious qualities. Love is God's unbreakable commitment to us in Christ. Mercy is his willingness to withhold from us the punishment we so thoroughly deserve because Christ has borne it for us. And grace is his kindness in pouring out on us countless blessings which we don't remotely deserve because he treats us as though we were his son. And the result is that even when we were dead in transgressions, God made us alive. And by nature, we were lifeless, powerless, and hopeless, deserving of wrath. But God breathed his spirit into our hearts and made us alive. That's what Paul's talking about when he says, it is by grace you have been saved. To be saved is shorthand for being rescued from death to life. We were dead. But now we're like light bulbs which have been plugged into a power socket as Jesus electrifies us with spiritual life. And not only has God made us alive, he has also raised us up. Verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. When God joins us to Jesus by faith, uniting us with him, everything that happens to Jesus happens to us. When Jesus died on the cross, we died with him. And when he rose from the grave, our own resurrection was guaranteed. Because he is now seated in heaven, Paul can say with confidence that we are seated with him. That's where we belong. If you're invited to the wedding banquet that follows a marriage ceremony, you're likely to arrive and discover a seating plan with everyone's places reserved for them and a little name card marking those places at the table. Well, in the same way, seats are reserved for us by Jesus at his wedding banquet at the end of the age. Our places have been secured. And soon we shall take our seats and fulfill the purpose for which we were created, to be united with Jesus and to rule over and enjoy a new creation with him. But why has God done all this? It's so that, verse 7, in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. God wants to spend eternity showering us with blessings. Heaven will never get boring because every new day will bring a flood of fresh blessings from God for us to delight in. Life now is lived in shades of grey. But one day we will enjoy it in full and glorious colour. We will spend eternity enjoying the riches of God's grace and turning them into praise. Now, all of this is grace. It's God's kindness to us that we don't deserve and could never earn. And that's what Paul drives home to us in the verse that comes next. Look down at verses 8 and 9 with me. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Salvation is not something that we do for ourselves. It's something that's done to us, that we receive. It's entirely God's gracious gift to us. We receive it by faith. And even faith is a gift. And we need to grasp this too. Now, Paul makes clear that faith isn't the bit that we do. It's not that God has contributed 99% of our salvation and that we contribute the final 1% by putting our faith in Jesus. If that were the case, then we could boast, because our 1% would be the critical ingredient. No, Paul makes it clear that salvation is entirely God's gracious gift. Everything to do with salvation is from God. Even the faith by which we receive it is a gift of God. None of it is from ourselves. And how could it be? We were stone cold dead. We were incapable of contributing anything to our salvation. We did nothing at all to deserve or to earn salvation. This is not from yourselves, Paul says. It is not by works. Salvation is entirely a gift of God's grace. So Paul says, there's no room for boasting. One of the ever-present dangers of the Christian life is the temptation to think that somehow we have deserved salvation in ways that others haven't, because of the things we've done or the faith we've professed. Even if we don't articulate it, we might think that we deserved salvation because we were more morally upright than others, or more spiritually insightful, or more humble and open. It's pure arrogance. Now, the lesson that we need to keep learning is that there's no room in the Christian life for boasting. Salvation is by grace and grace alone. Now, there's no room for self-confidence before God. There's no room for arrogance towards unbelievers. And there's no room for competition with other believers. The right response to God's gracious gift is gratitude and praise. And this gratitude and praise is what we express in our actions. So as we read on, we find that whilst we aren't saved by good works, we are saved for good works. Please look down again at verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. We are God's workmanship. When he raised us from death to life through his gift of faith and salvation, it was a miracle of creation. We are new creations in Christ. Elsewhere, the Bible describes what God has done for us as new birth or being born again. In Christ, we have been recreated by God's Spirit through the gospel. And that is for a purpose, that we might do good works in gratitude to him. We are not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. And it's vitally important that we understand the distinction. To understand that we are not saved by good works liberates us from the pride of thinking that we can save ourselves, and also from the despair of realizing that we can't. To understand that we are saved for good works liberates us from laziness, and also from thinking that we are worthless and useless. To know that we have been saved and fashioned by God to do good works fills our lives with meaning and purpose. And amazingly, Paul says God prepared these good works in advance for us to do. We read last week that we were chosen in Christ before the creation of the world. And these words here in chapter 2 tell us that God had a purpose planned out for us all along. He graciously planned before the creation of the world to make us his people. And he had even planned out what we should be doing as his people. God has a will for our day-to-day lives as his people. And our job is to follow that will to his praise and glory. All of this is grace. It's grace that raises the dead to life. It's grace that secures our place in heaven. And it's grace that fills our lives with meaning and purpose. Now, we don't deserve it. We've done nothing to earn it. All we can do is to praise God for it. And that's what we're going to do as we sing our next song. But before we do that, let's just pray. Let's pray. Loving Father, thank you for your kindness to us in Christ, which we know we don't deserve. Thank you for giving us life, even when we were dead in sin, and fulfilling our lives with meaning and purpose. Please help us to understand the wonder of your grace to us in Christ and to delight in it. And whatever our circumstances, please help us to do the good works which you have prepared in advance for us to do, and to bring you praise and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.